Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Whenever grace is preached in all its fullness and in all its freedom, there is inevitably one question that always seems to come up. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? To put it another way, and to quote New Testament scholar Michael Middendorf, God likes to forgive, and I like to sin, so we're all set. My sinning helps God to look all the more gracious, so why not continue sinning to God's glory, right? If it promotes God, then therefore we should keep right on at it. You see, this is exactly what our old sinful nature likes to do. Our old sinful nature likes to find loopholes in God's grace. It likes to find out just how much we can get away with and still remain in God's good graces. This is very much, for you parents, this is very much like your children. You know, and we all know how it was to be children as well. You push at the boundaries of what your parents will accept, wondering just how far you can go and have your parents still love you. That kind of thing. Now, one of the common ways that Christians have tried to deal with this problem over time is to reintroduce the law into the mix. In other words, where the old sinful self starts to look for loopholes in God's grace and starts testing the waters to see just how much he or she can get away with, we throw the law, which we are told in Scripture Christ silenced and brought to an end through his death, back into the mix, and we start laying down conditions once again on everything. That is, we start to tell people, yes, you are forgiven and you are saved by God's grace, but beware of the buts. The buts always mean you're negating everything that was said before. But now you need to be obedient to the law, because that's really how God is going to judge you at the end of all things, is by how well you've done in keeping the law. That's sort of the subtle little message that gets pumped out whenever that but sneaks in there and you're told that you've got to do this now. To put it simply, what happens is we begin to burden consciences again with all the demands of the things that Christ actually rescued us from in his cross and resurrection to begin with. Now, some of you have probably been in churches where this has happened before. I know I've seen it and heard it before. But I want you to notice something very important. When Paul faces this question in our epistle lesson today from Romans, he doesn't turn to the law to deal with this problem, but he actually doubles down on grace. In other words, Paul's answer to the question, should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound, is not, no, because don't you know you've still got to be obedient to the law. That's not Paul's answer at all. Read the text. Hear the text. Instead, Paul's answer is actually this. How can we, who died to sin, go on living in it? To put it simply, Paul's answer is this. It is not possible for us to continue in sin. And by that, Paul means to continue in a sinful pattern of life, not to commit individual sins here and there. We all do that, and we all will do that till the day we die. That is part of being a sinner saint in this world. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? By which he means it's not possible for us to continue in this sin, because we have died to sin. We have died to the power of sin. So what Paul is saying, my friends, is you are dead to sin. Sin has no more grip on you. It holds no final power over you. You are freed from its power over your life. You have been taken out of its grip. That's Paul's response to this question of continuing sin. But here's another question. When did this happen? When did you die to sin? The answer, when you were baptized in water in Christ Jesus' name. Now, of course, all the anti-sacramental Protestants start getting really nervous right about now. Paul can't possibly be talking about baptism here, can he? Of course, Paul means baptism as a metaphor for the conversion experience, or Paul's talking about baptism in the Spirit, or some such thing. He can't possibly be talking about baptism with water, though, can he? Well, he is, my friends. This is how the church understood it well over 1,600 years until the Anabaptists came along in church history and started changing everything. And then they had offspring, and it kind of carried on out from there. Paul's talking about water baptism. Paul's point here is that we who are baptized in water in the name of the triune God, that's to be baptized in Jesus' name, we were baptized into Jesus' death. That's when all the benefits of what Jesus had accomplished for us on his cross and through his resurrection were applied to us. All the things that he did 2,000 years ago were applied to us in the water of baptism. After all, they have to be applied to us somewhere, because otherwise it sits back there as an event that occurred 2,000 years ago, right? God has to give the gifts to us, having accomplished the work, and this is where he does it. So in other words, in baptism, we are joined to Jesus in such a way that his death to sin becomes our death to sin. As Paul puts it, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. You see, baptism is not a human action, but it's God's action. That's how Scripture actually refers to it, as a work that God does on us. And our Book of Common Prayer actually refers to baptism as the means of grace. That is, the means by which God uses to grace us, along, of course, with the other two, which are the preached word and the Lord's Supper. These three become the means by which God gives his grace to us, so that faith comes alive and faith is strengthened, and we therefore live by faith, as Scripture says over and over again. We are saved by grace through faith. So in the act of baptism, God takes hold of us and he unites us to his Son in such a way that all that belongs to him is now given to us. That's why Paul says that we were baptized into Christ Jesus. That into means that just as sin has no claim on Jesus, because Jesus conquered sin on the cross on our behalf, he defeated sin for us, and because sin has no claim on him, therefore sin now has no claim on us, as long as we are in him. And that's one of Paul's favorite expressions throughout all of his epistles, is to refer to us being in him, in Jesus. So that's the promise that God speaks to us in baptism that is grabbed hold of by faith. Now, I should add, for clarity's sake, that baptism is not magic water. This is where our Roman Catholic friends have oft gone awry. It is not magic water. It is a promise, a word of gospel, that is attached to a physical item, that is water, so that when we receive the physical item with the promise, we hear the promise, we believe the promise, and thus faith holds to what God says. And so the promise here in the first part is that we, you and me, have died to sin, and it has no power, it has no claim on us anymore. As Paul puts it, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin, for whoever has died is free from sin. But that's also not the end of the promise. That's not Paul's final word, right? It's not the final word of God here that we just died. The second part of the promise is given, and this is a promise of baptism. The second part of the promise of baptism that is given is that we have now been set free to walk in newness of life. We have been set free to walk in the new life that God has granted us through his resurrection. Not only have we been united to him in his death, we are also united with him in his resurrection, and that means that there are consequences for both our present life now and how we live now, and there are consequences for the future as well. For the present time, what it means is that we now live by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we live by the power of the Holy Spirit who was given to us in baptism, and that He now leads us and He guides us and He motivates us on to live after the example of Jesus by loving God and by loving our neighbors in a self-sacrificial kind of way. I'll say more about that next Sunday when we continue on with Paul's words in Romans 6. But suffice it to say for now that life, the life that we now live is not life lived under the power of sin, but it is life lived under the control of the Holy Spirit. We have been possessed. You all have probably seen the movie The Exorcist, right? We know of bad possession. Well, the Holy Spirit possesses us in a good way. The Holy Spirit takes hold of us and makes us His own and is at work in us, present with what we do and say and think. He controls us and He's laid His claim on us. What this means for the future, though, is that we will be raised from the dead in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead. The promise that God makes to us in our baptism is that death doesn't get the last word. It doesn't get the last word because sin has no power over us anymore. You see, in the logic of Scripture, death is the result of sin. Where sin has no more power, there is no more death. And because Jesus conquered sin for us, that means death has lost its grip on us as well. So instead, what happens is Christ gets the last word on our lives, and that last word is that we will be raised bodily to live with Him in the new creation for all eternity. As Paul puts it, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. That's what the future holds for all of us, the baptized. So to sum it all up in the words of Paul, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. How are you to think of yourself? How are you to regard yourself? You are to regard yourself as dead to sin. It has no power over you anymore, my friends, because you died to it in baptism. And you are alive to God in Christ Jesus because God has united you to Jesus in your baptism. That means that you are now forgiven and you are justified, put right with God for all eternity. And that means that you are now under the power and control of the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit is your guide. God the Spirit is the one who will be bearing good fruit through you. But what this looks like for now in our day-to-day lives, you'll just have to wait till next week to find out. And one last word, if you aren't baptized and you want to be baptized, if you want to receive the fruits of what Christ did for you on the cross, come see me. Amen.